The book of the Revelation, chapter number 10. And can I just say that my purpose in the study of the book of Revelation, we've never, in 37 years, we've never studied all the way through the book of Revelation. I've done a bunch of book studies, but I've never studied through Revelation. But you know, Revelation tells us that there's a blessing for the reading of the book of the Revelation there's an extra special blessing for that particular book. My temptation is that I'm trying desperately to resist, and I hope to be able to resist it, is to not turn it into a current events topical message. And so I deliberately leave some of these things alone. You say, well, preacher, don't you see the parallels? I do, and I'm sure you do. But if we start down that path, there is no, we'll never get finished with it. You know what I'm saying? If we start down that direction, we're just, we're stuck. All right? We're down a rabbit hole and can't get out. And so, but I can tell you this, without any hesitation or reservation, we are closer to the things of the book of the Revelation being fulfilled than we were yesterday at this time. And I can say that unreservedly. It's a fact. We are closer to these things coming to pass than we were yesterday. So I said, preacher, we're way close. I absolutely concur. I believe that. Somebody said, well, it's time to. Well, that's the problem. How we approach the things of the end times, that's where the issue comes in. Because you've got all kind of folks with all kinds of thoughts. You've got everything from people who are melancholy and they are wanting to dig a hole and pull the dirt in behind them, to those that are militant, that are wanting to take up arms and try to prevent these things from coming to pass. And can I tell you, I think both are wrong. I believe both are wrong. I believe that we have to, they said about the children of Issachar, that the understanding of the times. They understood the times. And boy, for us to have an understanding. Now, I'm all for doing everything we can, to do everything we can. Believe we ought to. I believe we ought to vote. I believe we ought to be involved. I believe we ought to be informed. I believe all those things. But I can also tell you this. If you're not careful, depending on what you're following and what you're looking at, there'll be more people tripped up over how they respond to the end time than anything that we've seen. Now watch what I'm telling you. It's going to be bad. And I believe COVID is just the beginning. And you see how divisive that thing has been. It has split churches. And preachers have got run off over COVID and their response or lack of it or whatever. There are people, the preachers that have left the pulpit over COVID. And one thing I can tell you about it, and I'm sure of, it's not God's will that churches split over that. It's not God's will that people be divided. It's not God's will. And so somebody's wrong. Okay? I just want to tell you, somebody's wrong. So what do we do? Well, that's the key. Is that we have to, sometimes you have to wean yourself on that stuff. There are times that I go into what I call a news blackout. Everybody expects me to know everything about everything. And there are times that I get overloaded. I feel like I'm about to blow a fuse. And I find myself getting mad. I find myself getting ill. I find myself wanting to retaliate. I get to where I can't pray. And I get to where my focus is wrong and what so I guess what I'm trying to say is, boy, let's keep it a balance in these days is going to be essential to how we make it through. Wouldn't it be terrible to trip right here at the finish line? My soul, there ain't nothing worse than a trip right at the finish line fall. And it can happen. Matter of fact, it is happening. I know a lot of men, maybe not at the finish line of the Lord coming, but I know a lot of men that tripped in the last years of their lives, and a whole ministry gone. Gone. And the thing about it is, it started out very innocent, but they just went too far. And what they were, you know, they just took it to the extreme, and it cost them. It cost them everything. It cost them their ministries. It cost them their reputations. I mean, I know one fellow that wrote a series of books, and his books are valueless for anybody who knew him. They're not worth anything. Ain't nobody wants them. They won't even have them in their libraries. So, well, what he wrote, was it not good? Yeah, it was good, real good. But you wouldn't dare quote him. And you wouldn't dare, you know, you wouldn't want a visiting preacher to come in and see the books in your library because of where you ended up and how it turned out. You understand what I'm saying? May God help us. May God help us. Now, Anchor, I'm talking to Anchor. Listen to me. May God help us to be right and to do right and to do all we can in the last days. So I said, well, if Jesus is coming so soon, why are we trying to put up a building? I said, so we get credit for it. Hallelujah. He asked me that during the warehouse. They said, if that Jesus come, why are we digging these footings out here in the sun? Why are we doing all this for? I said, well, if we dig the footings, maybe God will give us credit for the whole building having it up. When he comes, if he comes and we ain't got it finished, maybe we'll get credit for the whole job, you know. And that's why I'm about the pavilion. Hallelujah. Let's be busy. Let's get something done. The days are wasting. Let's get something done. Hallelujah for his glory. Take your Bible and stand with me if you will. Look with me in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 10. Last time we were in Revelations, we combined chapter 8, chapter number 9. And the scene there was on earth. But the scene on earth was of the judgments being carried out. The seventh seal in chapter number 8, the fifth angel sounded in chapter number 9, and it was the carrying out of those things. But now we have a almost parenthetical chapter that gives us some more insight as to something that we saw earlier in chapter number 5. And I won't read much. I'll just read an introductory verse. The Bible says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." And so I'm looking at this mysterious, mighty angel tonight. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, to be found faithful in your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be found faithful in thought, word, and deed. And Lord, we pray that we'd be so careful as we approach the finish line, Lord, that we'd be so careful not to trip and stumble, not to go to seed in one direction or the other. But Lord, may we go right down the middle of your word, and may it be the guiding light for everything we say and do. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm going to approach this very simply, okay? And we're not going to deal with a great deal of detail as far as the words, but we're going to look at it more on a verse-by-verse basis. And so there's the obvious that comes into pass here. There is, as we read in the first verse, a mighty angel. Now, that will come in more into view here in just a moment, and we'll spend a little more time about that mighty angel. But the first couple of verses are set around this small book, and the interest seems to all be around this small book. And so look in verse number 1, "And I saw another," but I want you to look at the phrase, "mighty angel." Now, the commentaries are divided over who this is. But I want to show you some things about this angel. So what is an angel? Well, an angel is a messenger. If you'll remember in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3, the pastors of the churches were termed angels. They were the messengers. Well, who is this now? Well, if you'll remember, in the Old Testament, there were those Christophanies, A Christophany was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was often called the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that was the Lord Jesus. But he was referred to as an angel in his messenger role. And so that's technically what an angel is. And so this discovery of this mighty angel, the Bible says, I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven. And then it begins to describe him, clothed with a cloud. Well, we've got some law enforcement here. If you're looking for someone, if there's a APB goes out on somebody, all points bulletin, what's the first thing they want to know? What they look like and what were they wearing? That's the first thing you want to know. I don't know what they're wearing right now, but the last time they were seen, what were they wearing? Well, let me ask you this. When we saw the Lord Jesus the last time, what was he wearing? The Bible says that a cloud received him up into their sight. Is that right? Out of their sight. And so this mighty angel, his fashion, he's clothed with a cloud. And then look at this. And a rainbow was upon his head. Did you know, I hate to admit it, but when I saw that rainbow, I thought, yeah. But can I tell you, the rainbow, listen, the Sodomites stole that symbol. They stole it. But I want to tell you and you know why they stole it? Because it's a symbol of God withholding judgment. And so that's why they stole it. Because they believe that by them taking that symbol that God's going to withhold judgment. Well, my friend, that's not going to happen. What is he wearing? What is he arrayed? What's his crown? The Bible says that a rainbow was upon his head. And that was the crown. That was the aura that was around his head. And what is that a picture of, preacher? Well, just as he was clothed with a shroud of a cloud, he was also crowned with the symbol of the covenant that he would never destroy the earth again by water. Remember the phrase, by water. Not that he would never destroy the earth again, but he would never destroy it by water. And by the way, he's kept his word. He's kept his word. But I'm going to say it this way. That rainbow, my friend, is a symbol that just as sure as he kept his word and he never would destroy it again by water, he did destroy it once by water. And the fact that he's wearing that covenant crown indicates that something's coming. That there is going to be destruction. And he's wearing that symbol on his head. And the Bible says, and his face were as it were the sun. So his supernatural fashion. He's clothed with a cloud and wearing a rainbow as a crown. But then the supernatural face, the Bible says, as it were the sun. This is no ordinary angel. This is no ordinary cherubim. The Bible says face as it were the sun. Now then notice his feet. His shining face, but his symbolic feet. The Bible says in his feet as pillars of fire. Well, there's a lot can be said about fire. Fire purifies. Fire consumes. Fire spreads. There's a lot of things fire does. And the Bible says his feet as pillars of fire. You know, when he was born, he put a new star in the sky. When he died, he turned our star off. The sun refused to shine for the space of 3 hours. Now, my friend, his face is shining like the sun. Reckon who this is. And so, the discovery of this mighty angel. Look in verse number 2. I want you to see a little bit about his dominion. The Bible says, and he had in his hand a little book open. A little book open. Now, what's the book, preacher? Well, I said this is somewhat parenthetical, meaning that sometimes the book of the Revelation, the timeline of Revelation, you have to remember that John goes back and explains things. And so there'll be a timeline of events, and then God will step in and he'll explain what you've seen. But a lot of people can't get that timeline. And so you have to try to figure out, okay, is this a description of something that's already happened, or something, or what he said was a preliminary or something that will happen? And then you have to figure out where the setting's at, on earth or in heaven, because the scene switches back and forth. Because while stuff's going on earth, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in heaven at the same time. And so if they're not back-to-back, they're not consecutive end-to-end, they're concurrent at the same time. But they're listed consecutively. And so the timeline sometimes gives us an issue. Can I just flip back? You don't have to. The book of Revelation, chapter number 5. I'm interested in this little book. I'm interested in this, what's going on about this book and all this interest about this little book. Revelation 5, verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. They're singing a song in heaven about the book opening. Worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us, unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. So there was a great deal of fanfare about the Lord Jesus taking the book from him that sat upon the throne, and him opening the book. And John was thrilled that there was someone found worthy to open the book. Well, when we get to chapter number 10, now we find an open book. Why? Because of what took place in chapter number 5. Well, what is the open book? Well, in my opinion, it's the title deed to planet Earth. The word that's used here for book is the same idea of parchment, the same idea as the idea of a scroll. It's along those same lines. And so they didn't have hardback books, as you and I know books. And so it wasn't a song book. It wasn't an encyclopedia as we would know it. But a book would have been a collection of knowledge, a collection of truths. And so to open the book, rather than open it like I just opened my Bible this way, probably to open the book, you do it this way. It's sealed. It's got a seal on it. You break the seals and you open it out this way. And you scroll it out. Well, we still use that in computers, don't we? Scroll down, scroll up. In modern day language, it don't even have paper. But don't we use that phrase? We're scrolling up and down. That's what it means to go up and down in the text. Well, the scripture says that he had in his hand a little book open. So, in my estimation, this is here the formal assertion. Now, we've already seen it in heaven, but now it's being declared to the earth. This is the formal assertion of the Lord Jesus that he owns everything. He has it, he owned it, he made it, and he has title deed to it, and he is here to claim what's his. And so when you get to thinking about how tough things are and how bad things are, and when you get to thinking about, you know, how tough things were in chapter 8 and chapter number 9, can I just say it is a farmer's right to burn off his field if he wants to. It is a farmer's right to slaughter his cow if he wants to. It is a farmer's right to butcher the chickens if he chooses to. It's his. It's his. I heard a while back that somebody from out of here had moved in, and a veterinarian had been out and had been working on some cattle, and this woman called the law on the vet that he was inflicting cruel and inhumane actions to the cows. They're cows. And they're the owner's cows. And if the owner wants to put a bullet between the eye of every one of them and bury him with a backhoe, it's his business. They're his cows. Is that right? They're his cows. What business is it of a woman from New Jersey? What business is it of hers? If you don't like what goes on a cattle farm, don't move in next to one. It's simple. If you don't understand farming and animal husbandry and all the things that go with it, then my soul, Google it, you know what I'm saying? But don't call the law on the poor veterinarian. He had some explaining to do. And they had to call the owner. It was a big deal. Up on the side of one of the mountains in Henderson County. It was a big deal. So they had the animal rights people all ready to come out and protest. And all to a veterinarian who was there to do his job. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say it's his farm. It's his business. Well, can I say it on a much grander scale? This is God's earth, and it's God's business. And if he wants to renovate it, that's his business. If he wants to renovate it with fire and plant a new crop, that is certainly up to him. He can plow under the one he's got if he chooses to. Can he not? Yes, he can. And by the way, not only can he, I want to say will he. He not only he can, he will. He will. It will produce the chosen fruit that he chooses in time. In time. The mystery is, how come it ain't time? That's the mystery. And so Daniel was told in the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, Daniel was told to seal to the time of the end. Well, now apparently it's time. And now things are being opened, and we're seeing these things manifest here in the passage. And so we see the presence of this small book in the hand of the mighty angel. But then, not only this small book, but I want you to look at what takes place here. There is a sovereign ban that's going to be issued. Chapter 10, verse number 3. The mighty angel, the voice of this mighty angel, we're going to hear him speak. The Bible says, and cried with a loud voice. Notice the volume. Notice the loudness. With a loud voice. And the scripture says, as when a lion roareth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? A lion roaring? Seems like somewhere back in Scripture, I remember the Lord Jesus being called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That was the symbol of Judah. My friend, there's not a lamb dumb before shears. That day's past. Now, he was manifest as a lamb before the throne. Remember that? They recognized him as the lamb. But son, all of a sudden, he ain't being quiet and silent no more. He's going to cry. And I mean, he's going to sound forth a cry. And by the way, when the lion of the jungle, when the alpha male what's a lion? What's the lion outfit called? Tribe? Pride. That's it. The pride. Pride? When the alpha male of the pride of lions. When he bellers, ain't nobody dares lift up their voice. It'll cost you. Another lion roar back at him in response, son, he's got a fight on his hands. Because what he says is final. Can I tell you, when he cries, none dare defy him. I mean, he cries with a loud voice. And the scripture says he cried, or at least it should be that way. At least you would think it would be that way. It's that way in nature. But can I tell you, that old Slewfoot, that old dragon, the devil, he thinks that he is up to the challenge. Now, you can read different ones and you can get different thoughts on this. And some men that I cherish disagree with this, what I'm fixing to say. Some think that the seven thunderings were some great prophetic truths that were prematurely thundered, and God, and he said, seal them up. And it could be. But there is another school of thought, and I tend to follow the latter, that these seven thunders in response to the roar of the lion. It thundered, and there were seven thunders. The scripture says, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Remember what he was told in chapter 1? Write down the things that you've seen and heard. So he's about to write. And he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Didn't come from the mighty angel, come from heaven. That familiar voice from heaven, from the throne. God the Father said, don't write that down. Let me tell you why, and this is Bartonology, okay? Do you think those seven thunderings were the world, the flesh, the devil, the beast, the prophet, and the Antichrist? I mean, that conglomerate of evil and seven representing the sum total of evil. And they cry back there. And by the way, they're not yet been subdued. You'll find out they're still on a leash, but they've still got room to run. And you're going to see it for the next several chapters, them exercising that right. I don't understand it, but they're still loose and they're still exercising that privilege. And so if it's almost as if, and this is the way I take it, it's almost as if they're back talking the mighty angel who roared. And the God the Father says, uh-uh, don't you write that down. Can I say it this way? If God were to rebuke what they said, that would give credence to them. So you know what God chooses to do? He's going to ignore them. Did you know that the greatest indignity that anyone can do to you is ignore you? You ever thought about that? The political candidates found that out. If they can't get in the news and they can't stay in the cycle and they can't stay in the spotlight, they'll come up with something bad on themselves. They'll leak something bad on themselves to get back in the cycle. Because the worst thing that can happen to you, Ben Carson said, the media completely shut him out. He was a conservative black candidate running for president, and they shut him out. Barack Obama was the star of the show. They shut Ben Carson completely out. He said in the presidential debate, he said, I'm surprised I'm even on stage. He said, they've blocked me out. They've shut me out. Nobody wants to hear anything I have to say. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting how that works? Same thing with our lieutenant governor, but I said I would not get into current events, but the same thing is true. They can't afford him to go too much higher on the political ladder. He's poised to be the governor of this state, and he's poised to be higher than that because of who he is and what he is, and they got to take him down now. So it ain't about a book, or ain't it about the word filthy. It's about a man they're terrified of because they can't play the race card on him. And so what are they going to do? They toast. They're toast. Hey, he's the highest elected black official in the state of North Carolina in our history as far as I know. And he's gotten zero press. He's completely locked out of the press in this, except negative. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. We hosted him here in the field when we were meeting outside. We had a head count. There were four African-American individuals attended a rally by a man running for the highest elected office in the history of the state of North Carolina, an African-American man, and there were four showed up. Call me racist? I think not. My friend, racism, I'm talking about political racism. As long as you're liberal, you're fine. You're the hero. You're the darling. But let you be a conservative. We don't care what color we are. Suddenly color don't matter anymore. Isn't that funny how that works? Isn't that funny how that works? I hate hypocrisy. I despise hypocrisy. But we see it everywhere. And so what the thunder had to say, the voice of the mighty angel and the loudness of his voice in verse 3, but the limitation by his voice in verse number 4. But then look at the not only the voice of the mighty angel, but look at the vow in verse number 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, when you go into a court of law and you are summoned to be on the stand, what do they do? What do they do? Put your left hand on the Bible, raise your right hand. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you answer, I do. Well, suddenly here we have the Son of God, this mighty angel, standing, lifting his hand to heaven. And this is what he says, and swear by him that liveth. Now, can I just say it this way? He's fixing to swear, and yet the Lord said in chapter number 5 of the book of Matthew, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's God's footstool. He was saying, don't swear by things that are not yours. They're not yours to swear by. If you don't swear by your house, go ahead, but don't swear by his. Well, suddenly, here's the very Lord who said, don't swear, taking an oath. And he says, and by the way, the scripture says he swore by himself because he couldn't have any, he had nothing higher to swear by. Ain't that what he said? Swear by himself because he had nothing higher to swear by to Abraham. Well, the angel I saw stand upon the earth, lift up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein. And this is chilling. He says in verse, latter part of verse 6, that there should be time no longer. You heard people talk about the end of time? Well, here it is. Now, he's declaring it. It's not going to cut off right here. This is not the last chapter. Okay, there's 21 chapters. But he's declaring the thing that Daniel said, it's not yet. He's saying, it's now. It's time. Verse number 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants and prophets. The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Now, we've unfolded, the New Testament unfolded some mysteries to us that we were shrouded with darkness in the Old Testament. So what is it that's still mysterious to us? What is it that we still don't understand as humans? We understand how Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be slain. We understand that. We understand the mystery of godliness. We understand that that the Lord Jesus came and tabernacled among men and bled and died and rose again and ascended. We understand that. We understand the mystery of the church, that we are His mystical body upon earth. We understand those things. John revealed some things to us. Paul revealed some things to us. Peter revealed some things to us. Well, what's the mystery? Let me just take a stab at it. Isn't it a mystery why God has let the devil loose during all this time? And I'm not being critical. I'm not saying that with a critical, like you shouldn't have. It's his, he do with it what he wants to. But isn't it, have you ever thought about that? Why he'd let the devil run loose as he does? Why he'd let the devil run roughshod over his people like he does? Why he'd let a wicked world rear up in his face and shake their fists in his countenance? Why would God do that? I've often said, be glad I'm not God. Just be glad. Son, I'd put you in hell with your boots on, son. You think Korah got in a mess. Son, I'd open the ground underneath your hide. Listen, the sons of thunder, they wanted to call down fire on Samaria. Well, you couldn't put down fire on them. Lord Jesus is going to go save some folks there. John going and later, the deacon Philip's going to have a great revival there. The very people he won't call down fire on. And many are going to get saved. But I will say this. Billy Kelly used to say that somebody told him, he said something about killing somebody. And somebody said, Billy, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God will repay. And Billy said, yeah, but that'll be one less God's got to fool with. That'll be one less God's got to fool with. The mystery of God should be finished. It's on a short leash, but he is on a leash. He is running about. Okay? He's got the right to rule. He sits on the throne. It's his right. He does so. And he takes a vow. He vows to himself that things are coming to an end. And at this point, there'll be no more delay. The scripture says, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That's coming to pass now from this. And so you're going to see things escalate very quickly. Now, let me see if I can make you understand where we are. We are about, it's hard for me to pinpoint, but we could be as close as 43, 44, 45 months from right now in chapter 10. And I may have made off a little bit. It depends on how long it takes to open these different seals. But there's going to be a space of 42 months, 3.5 years, that there's going to be a space. And it's going to be bad, but it's not going to be terrible. But we're fixing to open where it's going to get terrible. We're fixing the next chapter, we're fixing to roll into the abomination of desolation. And all that's going to take place in about 42 months. So where are we at, preacher? Well, we're not long. You see, chapter 4 could happen before dark. It's dark, but it could happen before midnight. Chapter 4 could start before midnight. Come up hither. Could happen tonight. So what I'm telling you is that what we're seeing could be as quickly as 43, 44 months from now that what I just read to you takes place. And I'm being very serious. But there's nothing that's happened today or this week or this year or in the past 5 years that makes me say that. That could have happened at any time. Because we believe this is about halfway through the Great Tribulation. It's where these things really begin to escalate and where these things really begin to take off. And I may be wrong on that. It may be further back this way. It could be as close as, soon. It could be sooner than that. And I may be off on my timeline. But what I said was we could be as close as. There's a range in there, but I'm going to say it this way. We're close. We're close. And so, thus far, we've just tried to talk about this small book. And then we've talked about this sovereign band when he said, don't you write them thunderings. Now, I want you to look at this, I call it the sour belly. This prophet with a sour belly. Look what the Bible says in verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. There's a command. Now remember what John did when he first saw what was going on. He fell as dead before his face. But now he's operating completely out of complete obedience. He's right with God. Everything's fixed up. And he says, go, and he goes. He don't hesitate. And so he's commanded by this familiar voice. And he dares. Now imagine this. He's weeping because ain't nobody can open the book. But now that it's been opened, he's told to go take it. So he does. He goes over to take that book. He's compliant. Look in verse 9. And he went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He's commanded and he's compliant. So he's given permission to take the little book. Now this is odd. He's given the privilege to taste the little book. Taste it? If you ever heard the expression, let me digest that. Somebody says, gives you some information, you say, well, I'm going to need to digest that. What does that mean? Does that mean you're going to physically eat it and what that means is you're going to assimilate it. You're going to take that and you're going to think about it and you're going to look at it and you're going to ponder over it and you're going to read it over and over and over again. I don't always get things on the first reading. Sometimes I got to digest it. I got to take it home. I got to look at it. I got to think about it. And I got to try to figure out what's going on. And that's the way I am with blueprints. I was thumbing through blueprints, and I got to the page, and I said, I don't get that. And I thumbed back through, and I said, that don't match. So I thumbed back through, and I said, we got a problem. What this engineering firm drew does not match what this architectural firm drew, which vice versa. We've got a discrepancy. And we looked at it and said, you're right. You're right. That's been flipped and this has been changed and sorry. And we went and we got it all where it lined up. But I didn't get that on the first look at it. I thumbed through it. I said, yeah, it looks great to me. But once I sat down and started digesting it, things began to, I couldn't get the pieces to fit. And just like the book of the Revelation, on the front, there's a narrative. You open it up, then there's a site plan that shows you what it's going to look like. You open that up, and there's a big scheme of things. Then you go back into the appendages down through there, and you get the detail of what the truss looks like. You get the detail of what the wall looks like. You get the detail of what this looks like and that looks like. These are parenthetical to the main drawing. Does everybody understand that? I want to take off on the footing. It shows footings, but Brother Horton, I don't know how deep the footing is. I don't know what all the footing has to have. And so what do? You look, you say, okay, it's got monolithic pour. It's got monolithic footings. I see that, but they're not exploded views. And so what do you do is you look on your appendage, you see where things are, and you flip back to the engineering part of it. You get the PE. You get the foundational engineer, and you flip it open, and you say, okay, this is what that is. Here it is. This is how deep it is. This is how wide it is. This is what it's got to be. Now I understand. The book of the Revelation is very similar to that. There is the story, and then there's the detail. There's the story, and there's the detail. And trying to keep them separate is not the easiest thing. Just reading. If you're reading through in your Bible reading, it can be hard. And what got me was I got the chronological Bible out and wanted to see how they broke it out, and the cowards listed it in numeric order, chapter 1 through 21, the cowards. Yeah, they wouldn't take a chance on it. I was hoping they'd have this one here and this one here and have it all. Cowards. That's what all the commentators do. They'll do pages on stuff I ain't got no problem with, and when I get stumped on something, I'll turn to the commentaries and they skip it. Or they'll say, people can't agree on this verse. Well, how do you do? Tell me something I don't know. Spend pages bloviating over things that are real simple, and then when it comes down to something we really know what it means, they just skip over it and keep on going. I guess that's how you sell commentaries. He said unto me, take it and eat it. And so, in our language, we understand digesting a piece of information. And this is what he says is going to happen. He said, take it and eat it, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be sweet, my mouth as sweet as honey. And so, the invitation of this angel, and sure enough, he takes it in verse 10, took the little book out of the angel's hand, and he ate it up as he was told to. And what happened? It was sweet in my mouth, as mouth sweet as honey. Well, what does that mean? Let me get the second part, and then I'll back up. So it was sweet as honey, and then when he had eaten it, my belly was bitter, he said. So this is how I take it. And please, I'm not dogmatic. When I hear the coming of the Lord, that's sweet. When I hear about the coming of the Lord, that's a sweet, sweet thing. But when I hear about all that's going to happen before he comes, that's bitter. All the things that's going to precede his coming, that's bitter. It's sweet and knowing that he's coming. It's bitter and knowing all the things that have to happen between here and there. I've said about salvation. Hey, dying don't bother me. That's sweet. It's what's between here and the graveyard that gives me concern. It's the same thing with the last days. And I'm just going to say it this way. If God's people don't keep that sweet taste in your mouth, you will not be able to keep that bitterness in your stomach. I mean, it'll get bitter. God said it would. And I know a lot of people are getting bitter now. They're getting bitter. And so to know that it has to get worse before it can get better. I mean, from here on in, chapter 11 through, beasts and bowls and battles and you name it. It's going to get bad. I've read the last chapter. We win. Hallelujah. We do. We win. It's good. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Revelation, I said a while ago, 21. 21 chapters, 22 chapters, 21st verse. We win. It's great. But boy, what has to happen to get between here and there? And he said unto me, so let's back up and let me see if I... So he gets permission to take this little book. He's given the privilege to taste this little book. And then he is to prophesy the truths of this little book. And he said to me, thou must prophesy again. And notice what he says. Before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You remember what we read earlier? Remember what I read in your hearing earlier? What he said in chapter 5, verse number 9. Redeemed us by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Is there a correlation there? I think so. He says something about all earthly lineages. He said before many peoples. He says something to all earthly lands and nations. He says something to all earthly languages. The Bible says in tongues. And he says something to all earthly leaders. And the Bible says in kings. And kings. This morning I said something. A while back I got interested in Charles Dickens. And what got me interested in Dickens was that he stayed at a hotel in Boston. And I went by the hotel where he stayed. And the height of his popularity. And it got me interested in that, so I began to look at some of his things, and of course the greatest things is Scrooge, that's the thing he's known for. There's a lot of other things that Dickens wrote. And he was not acclaimed in his early days until he got to writing about his experience, got to write about what he knew and what he knew in the whole idea of Scrooge. That was, you know, that was the idea. He knew about that and he connected with folks. He also wrote a story that was preceding the French Revolution and when they went from a monarchy to a democracy. So a huge, huge deal in about the time of ours, just after ours or during ours of our revolution, the French Revolution. And this story is cast during that time. And this morning I called it The Tale of Two Lives. Well, he wrote a book called The Tale of Two Cities. And in the very beginning, his opening line, it says this: it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. You've heard me quote that. But I've never quoted it on down. He went on to say, it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. Light with a capital L and darkness with a capital D. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Now, the reason I've said that is to bring you to this place. What I said in the preamble, what I said at the beginning, I want to emphasize, we are living in the worst of times. Who can doubt it? It's bad and getting worse by the day. But at the same time, church, we're living in the best of times. We are. The best of times. God's as real as I've ever seen Him. God's supplying needs. I believe the reason things are going the way they are is because time's short. And I believe that the Lord is getting ready to step out and declare the end of time, as He did there in chapter 10. And I believe the church is getting ready to finish our mission. We're getting ready to be pulled out of here because we've completed our assignment. And I believe that we're putting out, I mean, there's some skirmishes still going on, but I believe that we're busy reaping some big harvests. I told you last week about a harvest of over 100 in Pakistan. There is another village, a few who had come that did not get Bibles that were in that over 100 that got saved in Pakistan. A nearby village is now begging that they would hold an evangelistic meeting there. Now, it's expensive because we buy Bibles, and that's what the draw is, that each home will get a Bible. But what a great draw. What a great thing to draw people to get a Bible, to have a copy of God's Word. And so, through publishing, of course, we preach the gospel. We will typically have a little something to eat. It's not much, but we'll have a little something because people come a long way. But all together, the people there have been raising funds for it. But I got the letter today, and it's going to cost us $1,200 and something to put on another evangelistic meeting just like the one we just had. And I don't know how publishing's doing, but I feel compelled. All in favor say amen. Where can you invest in that kind of money with that kind of reward? I mean, where are you going to do that at? You say, well, how's that happening, preacher, and why? Because I think every nation, kindred, and tongue, many peoples and nations, tongues, and kings, I believe we're going to do some Urdu singing around the throne is what I'm believing. That's exactly what I'm believing. I'm believing they're going to be Urdu around the throne. They're going to be Pakistanis around the throne. You say, really? Absolutely. I believe that. I believe that's why God's making up His bride in the manner that He is. I've seen places that, boy, it was moving and God was saving, and I mean, it was fascinating. It just kind of died off. And then I've seen it go another direction, and boy, it blow up, and I've seen God do it. And in my lifetime, I've seen a number of times, number of continents, number of places. I remember when Russia, remember when the Iron Curtain fell? Remember when Russia, everybody's going to Russia? Remember when Soviet Georgia and all those places? Remember Belize and all those places? I'm talking about hundreds of people getting saved. When's the last time you heard of that? You haven't. When's the last time you heard of somebody going? You haven't. It's closed now. But there's a whole gang of people that got in during that time. And there's a church that's alive and well. Oh, yeah. And by the way, I know the guy who owns the rights to ACE in the country, former KGB agent. And he is doing a great work for the glory of God. And Christian schools are springing up out of these churches all over the country of Russia without any American help or intervention. Oh, yeah. Russia is alive and well, folks. It's doing good. The same thing's true. The persecution's tied in China. But can I tell you, the church in China is thriving. They're doing awesome. I mean, they really are. If we had had, they were going to move the regional convention, and they were going to move it year before the COVID year, they were going to move it to Thailand. The group from China that were going to come were looking to be probably the second most prominent group there. They were talking about bringing hundreds of Christian school kids from China. Would you have believed it? Stunned me. Didn't happen. We didn't get to do it. And of course, you know Thai is going to have a lot, but it's going to be the biggest one ever held. And in Thailand, I mean, it's huge. Vietnam, churches exploding in Vietnam. Places you would never think and never imagine. I introduced the Saigon Learning Center in one of the things. And I learned how to say some greeting in Vietnamese. And so I give a Vietnamese greeting and introduce the such and such learning center from Saigon, Vietnam. Who would ever, listen, when I was a kid, Saigon was on the news every night. And I remember when the fall of Saigon in 1975, late April 1975. It was like the Bay of Pigs. It was like Afghanistan that we've just gone through. It was a horrible time. But you know what? God's overruled that thing. And there are Christian schools and churches, and God's moving in Southeast Asia. God's moving in mainland Asia. I don't understand all I know about it. It is the best of times. I can say that with my hand up. And without getting a breath, I can also say with my hand up, it is the worst of times. If you're a conservative Christian in America, you're living in some of the worst times that we've ever seen. And there's no good news on the horizon for a while. But I hate to tell you that. It's not looking good. And I'm very serious. Every forecast gets darker and darker and darker. May God help us in these days to have that balanced approach that, hey, God's going to give us a little heaven to go to heaven on. It's going to get dark. It's going to get tough. Many are going to fall by the wayside. But by the grace of God, His people are going to be triumphant in the end. But how we make it through this time without tripping, very careful, very cautious, and with great fear and trembling, knowing that we have everything to gain and everything to lose, both at the same time.